Brother Hughes, and we welcome you to our podcast again today. So glad that you're tuned in. We're having a time getting started. I think I must have started this two or three times today, and this something's given me, I'm having a little difficulty. So it must be something going to be said in these podcasts that's going to be a benefit to somebody. I trust that it will be. You know, sometimes the enemy, he just wants to harass and get you all in the wrong frame of mind. But really what he's doing when he's harassing us and aggravating us and doing things like this, he's just giving us an indication that something's happening and it's going to be a great threat to him. Well, if it'll hinder him and his purpose in the earth, and I believe it will, because Christ is in us, and the Bible said for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy all the works of the devil. And so we're going to go after him today with all of our might and all of our strength, and we believe that you're going to listen equally the same. You can't recall all the things that I said on the first two times I made us try this, and hopefully this is going to make it all the way through without us having a lot of difficulty. But we're going to get her said today. We're going to, like I say from where I'm from in the South, we're going to get her done, praise God, amen. And so we're going to do it, and God is going to help us, and you're going to be helped and blessed and ministered to, and Jesus is going to be magnified. Father, we pray over this podcast today that it'll do exactly what you have sent it forth to do. We don't give no place to the devil. We bind him and any operations he has to hinder this, and we speak forth the word of God and the word of life to minister to your people in Jesus' name, and we give you all the honor and glory for the results, and all of God's people said, and I know I can hear you. Amen. Hallelujah. We started last week about a series we called The Power Encounter, and this is basically the same thing. And anyway, we were talking about the Apostle Paul and his one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he, you know, just a few chapters before Acts chapter 9, where it talks about when that first happened to him, you see him standing at the feet of Stephen, who was the first martyr, who was killed for the sake of Christ, who had just preached to Israel and the priest and the different ones of Israel, religious leaders, a scathing message. I mean, probably 10, 15 minutes long. And man, it would, as we used to say down in Texas, burn that hide off of an armadillo. And buddy, it will certainly do it. Paul was there and saw him die, heard him say, "Forgive him, Lord. They don't know what to do." He walked in the pure spirit of Christ and his face shone with the glory of God. So it had some effect on him. So I would imagine that in the back of his mind, the Bible doesn't say so, we don't know, we can only speculate, that in the back of Paul's mind, when he encountered that great light, maybe it was similar to the light that he saw on the face of Stephen, I'm not sure. But whatever way it was, there was some kind of effect. I mean, you know, God has a way of dealing with you and I. You remember how that Peter, he was warming his hands at the fire when he denied Christ. And then when Jesus appeared to him on the seashore baking fish, and Peter was out to sea fishing, and he called unto him to come, Peter, you know, stripped off his clothes and put on his clothes, he'd been naked, I guess not fully clothed, you know, just had undergarments or whatever he had, and dived in the water and swam up to Jesus, and Jesus was there baking a fish on a fire, and Peter was looking at that, no doubt looking at that fish and looking at that fire. Probably didn't feel worthy to look on the Lord himself. And the Lord said, "Peter, you love me?" And I imagine Peter was thinking, I would just imagine, the Bible once again doesn't say, but I would imagine he was thinking, man, he's getting to the heart of the matter here. I mean, he's looking at that fire. He's remembered that the last time he was at a fire, that he was denying the Lord. So possibly it stirred something in him. And maybe the same thing with Paul. Nevertheless, we talked about how that experience had such a profound effect upon him that it changed the whole course of his life 180 degrees for the better. Everything he had was gone. Every dream, every hope, every desire he had was radically changed, and he was transformed. And then he was able to say later on, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung that I may win Christ. He was talking about experience. You know, I don't know if I said this last time. I did. Sometimes I listen to my other podcast, so I know where I was at. But I'm going to say it again. It bears saying again. There's two ways that we teach in this earth. One of them is by example, and the other by precept. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "You're living epistles and open and read of all men." Well, then that's basically saying our lifestyle, how we live, how we conduct ourselves in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his word, and all that pertains to that, is a teaching mechanism to those who don't have light to see and know about eternal things. So it's a tremendous truth. We need to maintain that idea that we're continuously. And then, you know, a lot of times God gave signs and wonders that he might teach. And we'll see one such thing here a little bit later on. We'll get in farther down in this message of how that God teaches. In fact, we probably ought to do that now since we're on that point. If you have a Bible, and you should have one when you come and gather with us, we're going to look in Acts chapter 13. There's a story there. It's kind of a tremendous story. And it talks about the Apostle Paul who was trying to preach the gospel. We'll pick it up at verse 4, Acts 13 and 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia, and from this they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue to the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer. Now he's not a true believer. He's a sorcerer, a false prophet. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, interesting name, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now watch this. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And the New American Standard Version says, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Well, I like that particular version better because it conveys the idea that I believe is being said. Now, you could have stood there and maybe told him, look, this, if you don't stop what you're doing, God will judge you. And nothing would have instantly happened. Nothing would have changed whatsoever. It may be true. It may have surely happened somewhere down the road. But here's a man's soul in jeopardy because of a false prophet. And so when Paul pronounced upon him judgment, and I want to point out a few things about that judgment, just simply because I know there's people that will misunderstand some of this. It was for a season. He was blind for a season. He had to be led about, but he was blind. He had to find someone to lead him around. It didn't happen for a long period of time, but a season. If we take a season based on, you know, the way we understand season, maybe about a 4-month period of time. Well, the purpose was, it was a twofold application. Not only was the deputy being taught something by the doctrine of the Lord, but the false prophet, no doubt, was being given a chance to be taught something because he's a false prophet. He's trying to stop the gospel from being preached. And so we teach by example and by precept. It'll be very important as we get into this message, either this one or the next one following. Don't know just exactly how far we're going to go with it today, but it's important because it's an important truth. You should never forget it the rest of your life. If you know, Paul said, made this statement concerning himself. Follow me, he said, as I follow the Lord. Well, that's a tremendous thing to be saying to somebody. Follow me as I follow the Lord. I want to follow the Lord, and I sure want to be an example of following the Lord, but I'd have to really know, you know, something I don't know today, maybe. In other words, I would struggle with sin, in fact. At the same time, I'm going to do everything under my power to live for Jesus, serve Jesus, be an example of a true believer. I don't want to be anything other than that. But, you know, I said, my point is this, not whether I would say it or wouldn't say it or whether you'd say it or wouldn't say it. I certainly wouldn't say it in arrogance. I would say it with the utmost of humility. Follow me as I follow the Lord. And that would be true. And I've told people that as a pastor. Follow me as I follow the Lord. If I cease to follow the Lord, don't stop following the Lord. Just cease following me. And that would be the best way. That's what I'm really trying to say, I think. But it's an example. Paul is saying, I'm an example. And he says to Timothy, when he talks to him, be thou an example of the believer. And he tells him about six different ways there in that particular scripture of how to be an example of the believer. In fact, we may go over and just see if we can get a hold of that right quick. Some of what I'm talking about happens to me sometimes. I get into these messages, and when I start preaching, something begins to rise up on the inside of me, and I start remembering things from other places, and God wants us to go that direction. And let's see here, 1 Timothy 4, he says this, If I can find it, I may not have the right place yet. Be an example. He said, let no man despise thee, but be thou an example of the believer. 1 Timothy 4:12. In word, our word, what we say, not only how we talk, we should certainly talk absent of all cursing or foul language or anything that even looks like it's foul. We should do that. But and I'd like to say, if we're going to be an example in word, then we ought to keep it. Well, I tell you, one of the last day end time maladies is going to be people who will be covenant breakers. They won't keep their word. They'll say one thing and do another. And so he's saying, in your word, be an example. In conversation, which really should be interpreted behavior. In your behavior, be an example of a believer. Act like a believer acts like. Once again, that's pretty much what we're talking about in this thing Paul is doing, and what we're teaching, and how we're to teach. We're to teach by example and precept. Very important, because we're going to talk about fathers and children, spiritual fathers, spiritual children, and some things that's very important to that, and it has something to do with the transfer of power. Because it's very important that we understand certain principles so that we can, be under the right person at the right place at the right time. And so that kind of coincides with what we're saying right here. If you find someone that's saying one thing but living another, that's probably not the person you want to be sitting under. You probably need to get away from that person, because they're not going to help you. If you find someone that's not living a lifestyle, the ministry is like everything else, folks. The ministry is people. There are people in it that don't have a heart for it. They do it. It's a job to them. The Bible calls them a hireling. They do it for money, if it's because it's for whatever reasons. I don't know why. I have never tapped into that particular side of it, because there's people that just will pay you to be their preacher. And you tell them what they want to hear. And that's, once again, the Bible said they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So there are such things like that go on. But true servants of God are not that way. They ought to be paid, they ought to be taken care of, and they ought to be blessed good. And you should bless every minister of the gospel. It's a true minister of the gospel. You should bless them. Sometimes you'll give it to ones you wish you hadn't. But if you give it as unto the Lord, God will keep the record on it accurate. He'll keep the record straight. They may not be right, but you were, and God will bless you for it. And so in conversation, how I got all that out of being an example in conversation, but it's an example. If I'm going to be an example, be one in my behavior. You know, I've said this many times from the pulpit. My wife could tell you more about me than anybody else, and I'm not interested in what you say anyhow, as much as I would be in what she says, because she lives with me. And she could tell you whether I'm a good Christian, a bad Christian, a good man or a bad man. I've got this fault, that fault. She can tell me I'll tell you all my faults, and I've got plenty. And I don't try to say I don't have any, and I don't go around acting in arrogance like I don't have any. And where she's concerned, if I fail and do something worse in front of her, I go back to her and apologize and ask her to forgive me and tell her I didn't do that right. And then from there we can go on. And so my behavior in their sight and in the sight of my children is very important. And those that are close to me, I want to be living correctly. And then in charity or in love, you know, there's a lot of people got a misconcept about love. I heard a story about and I forget all the details, but this certain kind of a butterfly, very beautiful butterfly, that in the country of Japan, that, you know, it takes quite a bit for that butterfly to be birthed. But when it gets birthed being a full butterfly, then it's very beautiful, they say. But I was telling about one man who saw such a birth taking place, in the sense that it was trying to break out of the cocoon that it had been encumbered in. And he could not get out real easy, and so he helped it get out. But the point is that it never did fly again. Never did fly. And he said, well, why? Well, it's because you, in your act of mercy, dwarf that butterfly, because the process that it goes through to be birthed, it has something to do with the strength in its wings to fly. Well, that's precisely what I'm saying. Be an example in love. There's a time for the love application. There is a time when you have to wait on God. So in that way, be an example of love. And then the other side of it is just be an example of love. I mean, that's just the bottom line. Just do that and love. Be an example that way. And in spirit, And you know, I'm going to just say it this way, in attitude. You know, some people can do a lot of things, but they've got a stinky attitude. I don't even want to be around them because their attitude's wrong. You know, because you can just tell it. They do it, but they do it. You know, if we do something good and we have a selfish motive behind it, our spirit in that matter is not right. The Bible said we have the Spirit of Christ. He and the Scripture said concerning Christ, He does all things well. And so the idea is that we have an attitude, a spiritual attitude, and an attitude about us that's one that like Christ would have. In other words, I believe I'd like to say it this way. Anything and everything we do should be, have the ultimate purpose of being a help and blessing to others who are around us. That's really what it ought to be. And we don't always do it that way. We don't always think about that when we do it. And some folks just don't think about it because that's their whole heart, their whole spirit and whole attitude. In other words, it really should be something we didn't have to think about. It just be something natural to us as a believer to be an example. And in faith, hallelujah, what a deal. I mean, you know, just act like we believe something and believe something. Our faith is a very important issue. We all falter there. We don't have perfect faith. We're not perfect in that, and we all have times. But we are to. If I could say this in a way, I feel like that Paul is saying, "If you fail, don't lay down. The Lord righteous man falls yet will he arise seven times." And the Scripture says so. You need to get up and get going. Praise God, because your faith ends when you quit. And I'm not a quitter. I've not always had the faith I needed for some things I was believing for, and I have to regroup and rebuild and feed myself again so I can get up to a level where I can, believe greater and more and be an example that way. So that's very important. And then impurity. Well, all these kind of play together and have interchange with one another, but, you know, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be pure like He's pure. In other words, everything inside of us has a right motive, a right intent, a right whatever. And so when we talk about teaching by example, by precept, that's exactly what we're saying. And so Paul, you know, he experienced many things. He talked about some of the things he'd experienced, and there were teaching processes to other people around him. They, you know, it's one thing for a man to get up and say one thing and live another. And it's another thing when he gets up and says one thing and lives what he says. He's a conviction. He has a conviction about things, and he lives up to his conviction. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, several years ago, there, I have to be real careful because maybe some of you listening, I certainly don't want to be offensive in that way or anyway for that matter. But, you know, I was involved with a particular denomination that had issues about marriage, and I knew that their leadership was saying one thing but living another. I knew that. I had proof of it. And I never did belong to them, so I didn't really have a right to speak into that. But at the same time, we saw an operation just recently, the taking away of a church, of a group of people. It was kind of a bad thing from a group of people, and it was done by this particular denomination. I watched it and observed it. I thought to myself, and my wife had said to me years ago, "Kenneth, I knew you wanted to be a part of that particular denomination, but you were not." And, she'd been married before I'd married her. Of course, she was not a Christian when she did all of that. And so when she married me, we both got saved after all of that. And one of the issues they have, well, you know, you can't hold license, you can't preach for us, and there's several of them out there, so you'll just have to decide who you think it might be. But the point remains, they said you can't, and she saw, I said, well, I've always kept you from going there. I said, I didn't want to go there. And when she sat there and saw what happened, like I did, and it's been just here recently, I said, now you know why I don't want to go, because I don't like people who live in hypocrisy. I don't like hypocrites. It's not that but the church is full of them, and I'm not going to quit going or quit hanging around God's people because there's people like that in there. I'm not going to hell for a hypocrite. They're not worth going to hell for. Nobody else, for that matter, but especially a hypocrite. But I don't like people to say one thing and live another. If you're going to live your convictions, live them. And if you can't live them, say, I can't live them. I'm sorry I failed in this area. Please pray for me. God will help me get up tomorrow. You know, just be honest. That's my point. And God will help you if you'll be honest about things. But if you're not honest, He can't help you. And so, I am loading up today, and I didn't plan to get off on all of this. Amen. But be that as it may, you know, like we started on this second set of notes we're looking at here right now. Today, I'm sorry, too many today want one foot in the world and one foot in the church or religion. And that's absolutely a fact. I mean, they just, you know, I've never seen a time in the 40-some years. I started preaching in 1969. How long is that? How long is that? This is 2010, so 41 years, soon be going up on 42. Because I started about September of the year. 41 years I've been preaching the gospel. And most of that full-time, started full-time preaching the gospel in 1971. And been preaching full-time since 1971. So just knock a couple of years off of that. And you'll know, but I preached almost full-time prior, worked and full-time. And I've never seen a time when people are so involved in getting into the world, being a part of the world. And they want Christ. They want fire insurance, as we say. They want to make sure they get to heaven, but they don't want to serve Him. Well, I don't have the final say so of what Jesus is going to do about those kinds of things, and how He's going to deal with that. I speculate based on His Word. You know, that when we don't obey Him, then we're going to suffer the consequences, whether it's if heaven has a low part, and I'm pretty sure there's levels of heaven based on the Word, I would imagine a lot of people are going to live in that outward perimeter, and they're going to live in the low part of heaven and have to be brought up to par. And all of us will in some measure, and it's no doubt about it. But I tell people all the time, ever how we leave earth is how we're going to arrive in heaven. When we die and we're ignorant, we arrive in heaven ignorant, we learn. If we know a whole lot and we get to heaven, we're still going to learn because we don't know it all. Thank God I don't know it all. I'm glad I don't know it all. If I knew it all, I wouldn't know what to do with it if I had it. Amen. Amen. Now, we're talking about the power encounter. We even got to where we're going to go, but we're talking about spiritual fathers. The early Pentecostals had an encounter with God. Now, that's very important. Because when I talk to you here and on the next podcast, and I'm not going to have time to get into it in great detail, but I'm going to talk to you about it, and we'll go to the Word if God will help us, if He don't change our direction. And we will talk to you about spiritual fathers from the Word of God and what it was that they had, but they had, and how that, and we'll use Abraham as a type. The Bible, I mean, the old-time Pentecostals didn't rather said this, that they had an experience with God and an encounter, something that was life-changing, that their life was never the same. They had a desire to sell out. That's hard to understand unless you've had that encounter, isn't it? I mean, there cannot be a selling out to God unless there's been a real encounter. You can know about God and be very religious in what you know about God and have a certain level of attain a certain level of knowledge there, but until you actually meet Him, you can't know Him. And until you know Him, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. And you're not going to know what the Bible's talking about and some of the experiences they had in the Bible. When you just study the Bible characters, incredible. Because some of the things God told them to do and how He told them to act and react in certain situations or respond, you had to know that they had an encounter with God. I know old-time preachers in my lifetime who, when I observed their lives and watched them and the example that they taught, I knew that when they made decisions and said things, it was not based on just reading and understanding and speaking it from a mind point of view. But they spoke out of a real one-on-one knowledge of the person that they were in love with. And so when we start talking about spiritual fathers on this next podcast, and it won't be this one, I know, because we just have a couple of minutes left, but you keep that thought in mind. You need to listen to this and carry right on into the next one, because it's going to be very important what we're going to say to you about that. Because God does things by generation, and we know that because He said the generation is such and such, such as Israel being born will be the one that will see the coming of the Lord. And so I believe that that's very important. That's important for us to understand and know that. So they had an encounter. And when they did, it produced in them a desire to sell out and give everything they had to God. Everything. Didn't have anything they didn't want. The old Bible, the Old Testament calls that a covenant. Covenant simply means I'm going to enter into a relationship with you. You and I are going to have one together. And after we have that, we're going to, I'm going to give you everything I got. In turn, you're going to give me everything you got. That's how it was with God. God said, God initiated the covenant. He said, here, if you'll do this and do this and do this, and then I'll do this and do this and do that. They understood a covenant. They knew what a covenant was. We don't. They do. When you study about it, it's very, very, very serious matter with God and with people of the Bible lands and other nations of the world. You know, so it's very important. We know this from reading that when, especially amongst the Arabs community, many of them, not all of them, maybe many of them, when they had entered into a blood covenant, which simply means they mixed their blood together and drank it, and took incisions and you know, put them together and became blood brothers, as we sometimes say in the Indian community, that when they, from that point on, no child from one tribe could marry a child of another tribe because they believed it to be incest. Because they believed that when they drank the blood, the very life of that person that they drank blood of now entered into them, and vice versa. And so when we think about it from that perspective, then we get a real idea on what's being, what we're talking about here and what's understood. Amen. Well, I come up here so quick on this one, I didn't even hardly get started. I'm having a good time. We're going to come right back and talk to you here for a while about fathers, spiritual fathers, and spiritual children. This is Brother Hugh Simmer. So glad you tuned in. I trust this has been a real blessing to you today. We love you and bless you in the Lord. Speak blessing up on your life. May God cause his face to shine up on you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember this. God is exalted. Satan is defeated. And Jesus Christ is exalted.